Our loving Heavenly Father, again we come in our hearts. We would realize afresh each day thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. We thank thee that thou art not only our maker, but our defender, our redeemer, our friend. We give thee praise because of the might of thy power and the majesty of thy being. But we give thee humbler, warmer, more grateful praise because thou art personal Savior, dear and close friend through Jesus Christ our Lord, who permitted us to call him friend. We ask this morning thy presence through the Spirit with us all together and consciously in each heart and mind. We ask thy blessings upon us as we begin this new year of study together. Consecrate our minds, our hearts, our wills. We know not how to consecrate them aright unless thou dost, through grace, show us even these things. Grant, we pray, our consciousness of the needs of our generation, and as we enjoy our fellowship and pursue our study, may we be conscious that we are also thy body, thy instrument in this generation. Give to us hands and hearts and minds that serve. Grant us not only fellowship in this wonderful place, but fellowship also with men and their needs around the world. Make this seminary ever more missionary in spirit and intention. Grant us, we pray, to realize that our prayers, when we offer them aright, from minds that are thinking and hearts that are feeling, can affect the destiny of this generation. We pray now for those who bear such tremendous responsibility, for our president and all those who with him are responsible for government in our country, for those leaders of states, which states so largely control the peace or the trouble of this generation, we pray. Grant that the insight that comes from thinking with thee about our problems may be their insight. Grant, we pray, wisdom that is more than we have, the wisdom that cometh from above. And again, this morning, we would pray for each other. Be with those who face problems and difficulties as they strive for learning. Be with those who have problems of health or the burden of those who are ill in family or in church community. Grant us, we pray, first thy peace, then thy wisdom, thy strength, and the fullness of thy grace. Be with these who come this morning to take another step in full participation with those responsible for this institution. Bless them. Bless the institution in ways we know not even how to ask, but according to thy wisdom and thy grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is praying, or the author is praying. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then, brethren, we have today, as I said, the signing of the Articles of Faith, the Abstract of Principles, which abstract is called by us the Abstract of Principles of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is also the Abstract of Principles of the Old Mother Seminary in Louisville. And this statement was produced in 1859 when our first Southern Baptist Seminary was instituted. It was written by men of very rare wisdom, not perfect men. I think one of the questions that comes to us all whenever a Baptist signs anything is, what are we signing? And why are we signing it? It was thought to be wise, and I presume was necessary for the beginning of the seminary at all, that men should subscribe to a reasonable statement made by Baptists and should promise that they would strive to uphold such truth and such denominational faith. It is possible, you know, for men who are sincere to become, as I so often say, snake doctoring preachers. It is possible for some insincerity, I'm sure, to follow Daddy Grace. There are many misunderstandings of Scripture and of Christian truth possible, gross misunderstandings. And in an effort to give some degree of guidance and some guarantee of faithfulness to a school which Southern Baptists sacrificed to begin, they said, we will make a statement of sound Christian faith, the best we understand it. Our own Dr. Carver, whom so many of us knew and deeply loved and greatly admired, used to say that he wished he were wise enough to make a restatement of these things. May I say that when this seminary began in 1951, the first thing that I, after having been elected by the trustees to the presidency, tried to do was to make a better statement than this, because no statement is final. We as Baptists know that. And I collected wisdom of colleagues. I think Dr. McDowell was asked at that time to give us some advice if we could improve upon it. It's more difficult than one might think. I wished again this morning that we had the wisdom to make a statement that would be very pertinent to our day and very faithful to scriptural truth and to Baptist experience. I can't make it yet. If you will bear with me just one second more, I thought again of those beautiful words of Thomas Charles McNeill, a Carolina poet. I've heard about him. I did not know him. But in one of his verses, he says, "We know, O Lord, so little what is best. Wingless, we move so lowly. But in thy calm all knowledge let us rest. O holy, holy, holy." And so I say, as we strive in our environment and with our limitations to state some of the great truths of religion that we will try to teach and to follow, we state them, realizing that even beyond that, we rest in his all knowledge and we hope for his fuller revelation. Now then, it is our custom to read these principles when any new member of the faculty is inaugurated, so to speak. I shall read them. They are in separate articles. Article 1, the Scriptures. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God and are the only sufficient, certain, and authoritative rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. 2, God. There is but one God, the maker, preserver, and ruler of all things, having in and of himself all perfections, and being infinite in them all. And to him all creatures owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. 3, the Trinity. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. 4, Providence. God from eternity decrees or permits all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and all events, yet so as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. 5, election. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of foreseen merit in them, but of his mere mercy in Christ, in consequence of which they are called, justified, and glorified. 6, the fall of man. God originally created man in his own image and free from sin. But through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original holiness and righteousness, whereby his posterity inherit a nature corrupt and wholly opposed to God and his laws, are under condemnation, and as soon as they are capable of moral action, become actual transgressors. 7, the Mediator. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the divinely appointed mediator between God and man, having taken upon himself human nature, yet without sin, he perfectly fulfilled the law, suffered and died upon the cross for the salvation of sinners. He was buried and rose again the third day and ascended to his Father, at whose right hand he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He is the only mediator, the prophet, priest, and king of the church, and sovereign of the universe. 8, regeneration. Regeneration is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit, who quickeneth the dead in trespasses and sins, enlighteneth their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the word of God, and renewing their whole nature so that they love and practice holiness. It is a work of God's free and special grace alone. 9, repentance. Repentance is an evangelical grace wherein a person being, by the Holy Spirit, made sensible of the manifold evil of his sin, humbleth himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrence, with a purpose and endeavor to walk before God so as to please him in all things. Ten, faith. Saving faith is the belief on God's authority of whatever is revealed in his word concerning Christ, accepting and resting upon him alone for justification and eternal life. It is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit and is accompanied by all other saving graces and leads to a life of holiness. 11, justification. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal of sinners who believe in Christ from all sin through the satisfaction that Christ has made, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but on account of the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. 12, sanctification. Those who have been regenerated are also sanctified by God's word and spirit dwelling in them. This sanctification is progressive through the supply of divine strength, which all saints seek to obtain, pressing after a heavenly life in cordial obedience to all Christ's commands. 13, perseverance of the saints. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved and sanctified by his Spirit will never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end. And though they may fall through neglect and temptation into sin, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, bring reproach on the church, and temporal judgments on themselves, yet they shall be renewed again unto repentance and be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 14, the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, which is composed of all his true disciples, and in him is invested supremely all power for its government. According to his commandment, Christians are to associate themselves into particular societies or churches. And to each of these churches he hath given needful authority for administering that order, discipline, and worship which he hath appointed. The regular officers of a church are bishops or elders and deacons. 15, baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus, obligatory upon every believer, wherein he is immersed in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, as a sign of his fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ, of remission of sins, and of his giving himself up to God to live and walk in newness of life. It is a prerequisite to church fellowship and to participation in the Lord's Supper. 16, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of Jesus Christ to be administered with the elements of bread and wine, and to be observed by his churches till the end of the world. It is in no sense a sacrifice, but is designed to commemorate his death, to confirm the faith and other graces of Christians, and to be a bond, pledge, and renewal of their communion with him and of their church fellowship. 17, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a Christian institution for regular observance and should be employed in exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private, resting from worldly employments and amusements, works of necessity and mercy only, being accepted. 18, liberty of conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and he hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or not contained in it. Civil magistrates, being ordained of God, subjection in all lawful things commanded by them, ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. 19, the resurrection. The bodies of men after death return to dust, but their spirits return immediately to God, the righteous to rest with him, the wicked to be reserved under darkness to the judgment. At the last day, the bodies of all the dead, both just and unjust, will be raised. 20, the judgment. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world by Jesus Christ, when every one shall receive according to his deeds. The wicked shall go into everlasting punishment, the righteous into everlasting life. A whole lifetime wells up within me because I remember from my childhood my father emphasizing so many times, everyone shall receive according to his deeds. And even as I read those words again, I almost failed to be able to read them. I think you will be interested. Many of you are new, and I suppose very few of you have ever seen this special book that we have prepared here. You will be interested perhaps in the signatures that have been affixed, those who have joined the faculty as assistant professors, associate professors, or full professors. I happen to sign first. Then the second is James Leo Green, John Birder Hips. They were the first three in the first year. There were two others who taught, three really. Professor Strickland taught that first year, but was not a full member of the faculty at that time, becoming so later. And Professor Lovelace also, who was then working with the college, but who stepped over and taught a course for us when the college was here on the grounds with the seminary. They taught that first year. The next or fourth name is Olin Trivette Binkley, R.T. Daniel, Mark Hoyle Lovelace, Edward Allison McDowell, Jr., M. Ray McKay, Stuart Albert Newman, Garland A. Hendricks, Richard K. Young, Pope A. Duncan, John T. Wayland, William C. Strickland, Ben C. Fisher, Denton R. Coker, J. Carroll Trotter, Jr., Thomas A. Bland, E. Luther Copeland, B. Elmo Scoggin, John E. Steele, Thelma Arnote, Edwin C. Osborne, R. C. Briggs, and John William Eddins, Jr. There have been 25. Now I'm asking Professor Tull, who has been elected by our board to be professor of theology, to come and sign his name, if he will, being number 26. Professor Tull, would you step forward, please? Many of you realize that Professor Tull has been teaching with us as a very special, if such a term were legitimate in scholastic circles, professor. It's a real joy to me, Jim, to welcome you into the fullest fellowship. And now, Professor Emily K. Lansdell will come, please, and sign if she will. If I fail to call her professor, it's because I've known her so long as Miss Lansdell, and I liked her that way. So it will likely come back often. And we are happy to welcome woman number two into our fellowship. I think it's pretty nice, brethren, that we have now two women on our faculty. And may I say that they are, in every sense of the word, full members of the faculty. There is no distinction as to rating or to salary or to anything else. It's not that I always think women are equal to men, but when they attain it, when they attain this status, we give them full equality. Miss Lansdale, and I always mispronounce your name too. It's Lansdale. Dr. Lansdale, professor, so on, was for a number of years president of the Carver School of Missions and Social Studies. She has been on the field as a missionary. She comes to us now, along with Professor Copeland, as professor in the field of missions. With all my heart, I welcome them into the fellowship of the faculty and of the seminary, and I know that I speak for other members of the faculty and for you students also. This is all we try to do on this special day. I promise you that you will not be burdened with me as often, proportionately at least, in the future as you have these first two or three days. May we stand. Dismiss us, we pray, our Father, with full consciousness that we have been in the house specially dedicated to thy name and to thy worship. May we depart with thy peace in our hearts and the consciousness of the glory, of the grace and mercy and love that come to us as thy gifts through Jesus Christ.